Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast. And if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Good to see all of you here today. Those of you watching online, thanks for tuning in. Well, we've been spending a lot of time in this letter that Paul wrote 2,000 years ago to a church in Ephesus. Very important letter for the early church, very important for us today. Last fall, we did the first three chapters because it talked about our identity in Christ. And Paul wasn't going to let us get through to the last three chapters or the readers then until he firmly established that we have a new identity in Christ, whereas we have been given divine help in order to live as children of light. You see, the danger of living for salvation as it becomes a works kind of salvation pretty quickly. I do these things so that I could be saved or so that God would love me. But what Paul is crystal clear about is we live a godly life out of our new identity in Christ. Christ gives us a new identity. And, you know, we talked about this a few weeks ago where Paul said, put off the old and put on the new, where he was talking about this new identity we have, where Todd spoke about this 2 weeks ago, where he said, you know, when a baby is born, it is fully alive, it is fully human, just not very mature. And that's the way we are when we come to Christ. We are fully alive in Christ already, but we're not mature yet. And so we're going to talk about what it means to live out of that reality. And so today's passage, combined with some of what Aaron talked about last week, really deals with living out of our new identity, living as children of light. In chapter 4, Paul kind of set the tone where he said to the Ephesians, he goes, now don't live like the Gentiles do. And what's ironic about that is he's writing to these Christians who are Gentiles, but what he's saying is don't live like you used to. Now that you have been given a new identity in Christ, you got to live differently. And here's what I'm going to show you that looks like. And so today, we're going to look at what this new life looks like. And it's three characteristics that he deals with in the passage we're going to look at today in chapter 5. And it's three things: obedience, wisdom, and joy. So let's just dive in first to living in obedience. In verses 8 through 13, he talks about what this looks like to live in obedience. You know, really, sin is nothing more than disobedience to God or missing his mark, missing the mark. It's an archery term. It's hitting the bullseye. When we miss the bullseye, that's sin. And it encompasses a lot of things, and we're going to look at today. We have got to have, if we're going to live the life he wants for us, we've got to have a crystal clear understanding of what sin is. So he begins in verse 8, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live like it. Live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. And he's not talking about going around and finding out what other people are doing wrong. He's basically saying, let your own life be exposed to the light of Christ. Examine your own life. Quit looking to others. Jesus said, why are you worried about the speck in your brother's eye when you got a log in your own eye? So deal with yourself. He's talking about self-examination. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. And to live as children of light requires us to have a true sense of the danger and the horror and the evil of sin. And make no mistake about it, the wages of sin is death. Death of a lot of different things. I mean, you know, I've said this before, and it sounds kind of weird, you know, even saying it out loud, but I think one of the greatest proofs for the existence of God, I think, in my mind, is the existence of evil. How else can we explain it? How else can we explain what's going on right now in Eastern Europe? Well, you know, political views or moral views or ethnic views, you can blame it on all those things, but at the end of the day, it's just evil and it is just sin. And the animal kingdom doesn't treat one another that way. Why do we do this to one another? It is a direct result of the sinful nature make no mistake about it, that resides in each and every one of us. And I know we don't like to hear that. None of us wants to be thought of as a sinner. But we are. All of us. Some of us are sinners saved by grace. Others are just plain old sinners because they have not yet experienced that grace. And that's what we want to talk about today. So there are four things that Paul really addresses regarding sin, and I think it can help us to have a better understanding of what sin is, which we must have an understanding of just the horrible nature and destruction of sin in our lives and in our world. The first thing is, Paul says, sin is comprehensive. In verse 5, he talks about this. It is all-encompassing. He says, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Now, he pairs a couple of kind of odd bedfellows together here with sin. He's talking about sexual immorality or porneia, basically sins of the flesh, and he pairs it up with greed, which really is another word for saying idolatry. It's pursuing anything short of God. You know, the first of the Ten Commandments was, you shall have no other gods before me. Anything that is a higher place in our lives or more important place in our lives than God, that's just another version of idolatry. But why does he pair these two together? You think about it. Even in churches today, in some churches, you know, the general mindset is, well, we don't really believe in kind of the biblical views of sexual immorality and sexuality anymore. I mean, that's kind of archaic. But man, when it comes to greed and injustice, man, we're all over that. In other churches, you hear, you know, every week they talk about sexual sin or sins of the flesh, and yet, well, you know, that social justice, I mean, that's, you know, for the people over here. And yet, what Paul is saying is, sin is comprehensive. It is all-encompassing, and it affects everything in life. It is no respecter of persons. And then he said, sin resides inside of us. It's a part of who we are from the moment we were conceived, from the moment we were born. We were born with a sinful nature, a tendency toward sinful behavior. And he talks about this in verse 8, where he says, for once, you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord, so live as people of light. You know, last week, Aaron talked about, you know, these cravings that we have. What is it inside of us that craves things that we know are not good for us? Why? What is it inside of all of us that make us say the same thing that the Apostle Paul said? He goes, why do I do the things I don't want to do, and why don't I do the things I know I should do? What is that inside of us? Explain that to me apart from sin and apart from a sinful nature. I don't think you can, because trust me, I've racked my brain over that. I don't like to think of, you know, beautiful little children as being sinful little objects. But all you have to do is spend like an hour with them and you realize their nature is selfish. It's not their fault. It's how they were born into a broken world. You know, several years ago, Mike Wallace, I think it was a 60 Minutes episode. You can Google it today. But he had on the show a guy named Yaziel forget the guy's last name, but he was a Holocaust survivor. Diffon, I think, was his name. And this man was a Holocaust survivor, and he was one of the witnesses against Adolf Eichmann, who was one of Hitler's right-hand men during the Holocaust and, you know, responsible for 12 million deaths of Jews and others. And, you know, he had him on his show because there was a scene at the war crimes trial of Adolf Eichmann where Yaziel goes, and the first time he lays eyes on this man, Adolf Eichmann, who, you know, perpetuated all of this horror and all of this horrible, this terrible stuff, and he fell to the ground and he fell apart and he broke down. And Wallace was asking him, why was your reaction so strongly? Was it the hatred you had for him? Was it the PTSD? I mean, just the memories? And he goes, no. He goes, when I first laid eyes on this monster, I saw myself in him. He was an ordinary man. And I thought, I'm capable, given the right or wrong circumstances, the right or wrong upbringing, of doing something just as evil. Now, we have a hard time believing that, because that's not our justice system. Now, I'm going to make a confession. I have been deeply troubled and burdened for the last 2 weeks with what's going on in Ukraine. I can't stand it. I've got to limit how much news I read. And here's my tension. How do I even pray? Because in some of my prayers, I've caught myself. I want Vladimir Putin dead. to save thousands of innocent people's lives. But every time I feel that, I feel this sick tension in me going, so if I want that, does that make me that much different than him? Am I given the right or wrong circumstances? Are you given the right or wrong circumstances capable of such horrible evil? Now, human nature would say, well, of course not. There's just something, you know, I wonder too, do people make a pact with the devil? I don't know. It seems like it. But if I understand Paul correctly, apart from Christ, we're all capable of unspeakable things. But we look at this kind of measure and we say, oh, no, not me. Probably not you. Probably not me. But he was born, grew up as a child, just like the rest of us. What's the difference between people like him and Adolf Hitler? So I'm just saying, if we don't understand how hideous and serious sin can affect us, we don't understand it. And I think that's what Paul is really trying to point out. And then, you know, he talks about the fact, and maybe this will give some of you, maybe it gives me a little bit of peace, knowing that no sin goes unpunished. God says, I will carry out justice. That's not necessarily my job to determine what happens to him. And no sin will be not dealt with. He says in verse 6, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God, it's sometimes called the wrath of God, will fall on all who disobey him. You know, I'll hear people once or twice a year, they'll say, well, you know, Denny, you need to preach more on the wrath of God. No, not my favorite subject. They're like, and I know what they mean by that. I want you to preach about the wrath of God so those people, those really evil, bad people will hear it. But what Paul is saying here is God's anger and wrath falls on everyone who sins. All of us are subject to his wrath. If you really want that, you better be careful what you want. Because we've got this religious idea of wrath. It's like this angry God up there shooting firebolts out of his eyes and, you know, incinerating people. That's not what it means. God's wrath in this text simply means settled judicial condemnation. It means you broke the law and you pay the price. About 3 years ago, I got my last speeding ticket. Hopefully the last one I ever get. We were leaving Steamboat Springs, Colorado, one of my favorite places on earth. We were going up over Rabbit Ears Pass. If you've ever been over Rabbit Ears Pass, it is glorious if you like mountains. And I just have to think that in about a five-mile stretch of highway, I think the speed limit changes about 25 times, just to make me feel better. Probably three, but 25 is what it felt like. And I'm cruising along, we're leaving, Cookie and I, it's a beautiful day, I'm looking at the mountains, not paying any attention to how fast I'm going. I'm sure I wasn't going that fast, but I was apparently going too fast. I see this state policeman coming the other way, and I was like, hey, I'm waving, you know, like I didn't think I was speeding. All of a sudden, I see him behind me turn around, and I recognize what's happening. He comes up with his lights on. I say, hey, Cookie, I think I'm going to get a ticket or at least get pulled over. She goes, for what? And I'm like, I don't know. I think maybe I was going over the speed limit or something. Not sure. He comes up, the nicest guy. I mean, how could you be in a bad mood in that beautiful setting? He comes up and he goes, hi, sir. May I see your license? Do you know how fast you were going? I'm like, I really have no idea. I wasn't paying much attention, which is probably not the thing you should tell a police officer when they pull you over. I have no idea. I was looking around at the mountains. He goes, I thought you might be. And he goes, you were going 55. And a 35. Oh, is that all? And he was really nice. So I thought, for sure I'm good. He takes my card, you know, my license back to his car. And I mean, I'm like a 60-year-old guy with his wife. I mean, how criminal could I possibly be, right? And Cookie is videotaping this to send to our children. She's having a ball with it. He comes up and he happens to see her and he goes, oh, you videotaping? He goes, hey, if you want to get out, I'll take a picture with you. And I thought, good, I'm off the hook at this point. You know, I mean, he was serious. He was like, I mean, you know, I said, nah, it's okay. You know, we need to get back to Denver, blah, blah, blah. And he goes, well, here's your ticket, sir. You can just go ahead and mail it in. It was like a $220 fine. I'm like, what kind of monster is he? Cookie's laughing. She's like, that's what you get. And you know what? He was just doing his job. I was experiencing the wrath of the state of Colorado. That's all it is. Don't read into it. That's exactly what this means. And there is no sin that's not experienced this. So it's not those people. Not according to Paul. And you know, you hear a lot of people say, well, you know, I'm not really a religious person. You know, I just try to be a good person. I get it. I like good people. But this good person theology, if we really believe the gospel, doesn't really fly. Let me kind of try to paint a picture for you. A single mom working three jobs, just scraping by to raise her son. And she suffers and struggles, and she makes sure that he has enough food to eat, and, you know, clothes to wear to school, gets through school, elementary school, gets through high school, gets accepted into college. And with all of her money, she gives everything she has to make sure her son can go to college to have a better life than she has. He graduates from college, gets a good job, moves away, never speaks to his mother again. A few years later, why don't you ever speak to your mom? Well, I mean, you know, I just don't. I mean, I'm a good person. I don't break the law. I work hard and all that. And we're all thinking, he's not a good person. And sometimes I wonder, what must God, who has given all for us, feel like? I'm a good person. The problem with a good person theology is always how good's good enough. And according to Paul, according to the gospel, you can't be. Quit trying. Let your goodness flow out of your new identity. Let his goodness be your goodness. And then, basically he says, you know, the other thing you need to understand about sin is it blinds us. In verse 8, he's talking about this where he says, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. You know, we all think we're enlightened until we become enlightened, don't we? Until the lights really turn on. And, you know, we talked about that already but not yet kind of thing. And I like what the Westminster Catechism says about sin. And it's a paraphrase. It says, no sin is too small to be harmless, and no sin is too great that it can't be forgiven. So living as children of light means living in obedience. And secondly, it means living in wisdom. You know, you think about it, being a Christian really isn't about following God's laws and rules. I mean, it's good. That's a good thing. But most of God's laws and most of the stuff in the Bible, well, I think about 80% of the stuff that we deal with in life, the Bible doesn't speak specifically to it, doesn't it? Don't you wish it did? I mean, wouldn't it be great to go, okay, God, somewhere in here, you should tell me why I should take this job or shouldn't, or why I should get into this relationship or I couldn't, or why I should make this purchase or I shouldn't. But 80% of the time, it's like, he doesn't speak to that directly. So like, what am I supposed to do? And I guess this is what Paul's talking about living in wisdom. And he gives us a couple of suggestions about how we can live our lives in wisdom in that 80% of life space that the Bible doesn't specifically address as good or bad, right or wrong. And so the first thing he says, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Verse 15. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Now you read this and you're like, well, yeah, be careful how you live. But what he's really talking about is watch where you step. Be careful where you're walking. This idea here is this job is taking you somewhere. This relationship is taking you somewhere. This expenditure, it's taking you somewhere. Be careful where it is taking you. Evaluate where you might end up if you keep going down this path. Basically, you know, you think about work. I mean, so for what purpose? Where might your job be taking you? Is your job, are you walking down a path of I want more approval, I want more control, I want more power, I want more wealth? Is your job taking you down that path? You see, there's nothing wrong in and of itself with the job. Where is it taking you? Or is it taking me closer to living my life on mission? The same could be true about a relationship. Where is this relationship that you're in right now taking you? Now, if you're married, I'm not suggesting anything. Just where is it taking you? If your marriage is broken, fix it. Get it fixed. Well, where is this relationship? Your dating, friendship, whatever it is, where is it taking you? Same with expenditures. And then he says, steward your time. Verse 16 make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. You realize time is the one resource that once you spend it, you can't make it up. You can't have it back. You can lose money, you can spend money, you can make it up. You cannot make up time. How are you spending your time? And what's interesting is when the Bible often refers to time, in the New Testament especially, it's not chronos, it's kairos. Chronos is like a passing of time, chronological time, time passing. But what the Bible talks about, what Paul's talking about here, is this kairos time. It's making the most of the time you have, making the most of the opportunities you have. Very, very important. And when you get to the end of your life, you don't want to end up with two things. You don't want to end up with regret or potential, right? Nobody wants to come to the end of their life and die with regret. Nobody wants to do it, but we see it all the time. You still have time if you're alive to make that up. I was at a luncheon a couple weeks ago at the YMCA. It's a pastor's lunch. It's like every quarter, and they had a guy come in and speak. He was really good, and he's looking at all of us, and I think I'm the oldest pastor there, and he's like, y'all have potential. And I'm like, yeah, and I'm sitting there thinking, I'm 64, I hope not. If I still have a lot of potential, what have I been doing all these years? And I've talked about this before, right? You remember, if you were here. It's great when you're 25 to have a lot of potential. It's like, that's a compliment. It's like, oh man, you got so much potential. When you're 45, it's still okay. When you're 65, it's like, you got all kinds of potential. You're like, what have you been doing with your life? You don't want to die with potential. You want to use it up. So be wise the way you live, how you spend your time. And then he says, if you're living as children of light, you should live in obedience, you should live in wisdom, but you should also be living in joy. Living in joy. Look at what he says in verses 18 and 19. He says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. Live with joy. But it's interesting. Why does he use this comparison of wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, think about what does alcohol do? It's a depressant, right? And what alcohol does is people think, wow, I feel all happy when I'm drinking and, you know, it makes me all joyful and stuff. No, not really. It's a depressant. What it does is it depresses the part of your brain that's making you sad, so you're not as sad because you're more numb to the sadness. It makes you less aware of what you're struggling with, whereas the Holy Spirit makes you more aware of the power you have to deal with whatever you're struggling with. He's painting this contrast. But why do I still do dumb stuff? If I have this new identity, why do I still do dumb stuff? Why do I still struggle? Well, you'll have a sinful nature until the day you die, but maybe part of it is on us. Maybe part of this is we're not content enough. We're not grateful enough for what Jesus has done for us. And I think this is what Paul wants to leave us with in this section in verse 20. And he says, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know of too many practices that are more important than gratitude. And, you know, those of us who have been given a new life in Christ, we have so much to be grateful for. And I think that's really why we gather here on Sunday mornings, in large part, is to celebrate together what God has already done in our lives as we journey along. And so today we're going to do that. You know, Sam already talked about how can I not feel joyful seeing a dog walking down the center aisle? That is awesome. We're told to preach to all creatures, right? That was not in my notes. Anyway, we're going to celebrate baptism today. And the way we do it around here is it is a celebration. We believe that God and the armies of heaven and the angels in heaven are celebrating with each person who gets in this water. It's kind of a picture of already but not yet. When someone goes under the water in baptism, they're putting their old self, putting away the old. And when they come out of the water, they're taking on the new, putting on the new. Already but not yet. Celebrating. It's an outward symbol of an inward reality. And when they're in the water, they'll be asked three questions. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe he rose on the third day? And have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? And when they come out of that water, let's celebrate. Let's sing together psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and let's be grateful and thankful for the new life that we did nothing to earn, but it was given to us by the Creator himself. We live as children of light, not in order to have that relationship, but out of that new identity, that new relationship we have. Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you, this sacred time, where we get to have a front row seat to what you are doing in the lives of people as they put off the old symbolically and come up and put on the new because of what you've done. We are here to honor, to celebrate, to thank you, Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. In your name I pray. Amen.
If you are encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.